And once I'm done praying, we'll get into this. Those of you that have books, we are on page 40, session 4. We kind of took a little bit of a deviation. Yep. Morning, Dave. Prayer sheet for you there, sir. There you are. Welcome. All right. Well, hey, let me pray. Father God, we love you, we praise you, we thank you for time changes, even though they make absolutely no sense in the modern era. We thank you for everyone who's getting extra sleep today. We ask that you bless them and bring them to us in time for church. But Lord, we thank you that we could gather today. We thank you for the opportunity we have to study your word. And Lord, we just continue to ask that you would help us live and be good reflections of who you are in relationship with one another. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, very cool. All right, good morning, sir. So, hey, I talk for a living, I promise. Let's sneak a chair in there. Jackson, we got a spot for you here, buddy. So. Yeah, I got one. Okay. All right. We're on page 40. A couple of verses there at the top of your page. I'll read them from the page. As always, you're always encouraged and welcome to look them up as well. I know different translations will offer different perspectives, but again, to establish our biblical focus. What we're going to be having happen in the next couple of weeks, we're going to be transitioning more into how do we do this? You know, because it's great to hear me talk about it. That's wonderful. You know, I like talking about things. That shouldn't be too big of a surprise. But again, how do we actually do something about it? So anyway, let me read this for you from Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, and redeems your life from the pit, and crowns you with love and compassion. And I love that the question on your sheet, kind of right below the text, has a great question. The selection from Psalm 103 reminds us not to forget all the benefits that God provides to his people, but according to this verse, what are the crowning, or what are the supreme benefits of a relationship with Jesus Christ?
Love and compassion.
Isn't that interesting? That if we have been blessed by God, if God has ministered in our life, the supreme evidence of that is that we are people who show love and compassion to other people. I think that to me is why a study like this is so important. Because how we treat each other, how we treat people who are not part of our church, how we treat strangers, all of that is an opportunity for us to demonstrate the love and the compassion that we have through our connection with Jesus Christ. That to me is really important. So other verses, though, continue. Where it says Colossians 3, 12 and 14, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. Now again, in parentheses on your paper, it says teleos. That's the word, the Greek word that means perfect. Perfect means complete. It's another word for mature. What we are striving for as Christians is to be perfect. And that doesn't just mean morally upright without sinning. Perfect means complete. I have matured. I am able to demonstrate Christ in everything that I do. From the way I brush my teeth to the way I handle crisis and everything in between. Mature means I am demonstrating Christ in everything. So perfect, mature unity is ultimately bound together again by love. And then the next verse from Philippians, which we talked about last week. If you have any encouragement, and that word in the Greek is paraklesis. Paraklesis is, again, coming alongside. The Holy Spirit is our ultimate paraclete. The one who walks with us, comforts us, guides us, convicts us. When we do something wrong and we feel that twinge of, you know, I did something wrong, that's the Holy Spirit as our paraclete saying, I love you, but you screwed up. We got to fix it. And ultimately encouraging us to continue in our growth. Now let me pause here for just a second. Conviction is not the same thing as guilt. Conviction is not the same thing as guilt. Or shame. Nowhere that I have found in the New Testament are we as believers in Jesus Christ supposed to live in guilt or shame. Romans 8:1 tells us, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The difference is this. If I screw up, the conviction of the Holy Spirit is, Matt, you have sinned, you need to stop sinning. And as soon as I turn away from my sin, as soon as I start walking back towards Jesus, the conviction of the Holy Spirit ends. When I keep walking around thinking, oh, I sinned, I'm a horrible person, that's guilt. Guilt does not have a place in the life of a Christian. That is from the enemy. But conviction says, I have to own my sin, stop sinning, and live for Christ again. And the job of the Holy Spirit is to lovingly say, Matt, you're an idiot, but I love you. Stop doing wrong and start walking towards Jesus. You might hear the word of the Holy Spirit differently than that, but that's how God talks to me. Matt, I love you. But you're an idiot. So if you have any encouragement, any paraclesis from being united in Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete, being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. So again, part of our partnership with the Holy Spirit affects our relationships with one another, in that we are then demonstrating love, we're demonstrating tenderness and compassion, we're being like-minded, and we have one purpose. And that purpose is ultimately to live for Jesus Christ. Okay? So that's a little devotional thought to get us going. The next little section there is the question we already answered. The crowning benefits are love and compassion. The next section there has Colossians 3:12 through 14, which says this. It seems to indicate that compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience don't come naturally or happen automatically. First of all, do you guys agree with that statement? In our lives, we do not naturally demonstrate love, compassion, humility, and all those other things. I heard yes. Is anyone else? Are there any other agreements or disagreements?
Agreement.
Agree? We don't normally do that. I would agree. My natural human tendency is to be selfish, and if I don't get my way, then I get mean. Amen? That's the normal human selfish... I appreciate it. There's always a danger when my life group sits together, so it's all good. But yeah, so it's not a normal thing. So what does it mean, going back to the question, what does it mean in this verse when it says that we must clothe ourselves with these qualities and to put on love? What does that mean, guys?
Get over ourselves.
I think we need to make a conscious effort to do it.
A conscious effort. Yes. What else? That's all good. Thank you. And I agree. But when we clothe ourselves with something, talk to me about that a little bit.
Cover ourselves. Yeah.
To cover ourselves completely. Thank you all for doing that. It's very awkward in church if people don't. So we need to be completely covered with these traits. And to Debbie's point, it's an intentional thing we have to do. I have to intentionally put those things on me because they don't naturally happen. And what's the other thing about clothes that we can draw a conclusion from?
They protect us.
They do protect us. Yeah, that's true. I hadn't thought of that one, but yes. They keep us warm. Warm and toasty. But as you're looking around, I see many people who look fantastic today. You guys are all well-dressed. The other thing about clothes is that they are visible to everyone. Thankfully, amen. Praise God.
Amen.
Praise God for that. But again, so when we are in clothing ourselves with tenderness and compassion and humility, when we are putting on love, it's an intentional choice that covers us, is visible to everyone, protects us too, actually, in a weird way. But yeah, it's visible to those around us. Okay. The next question down is, how do teleos and paraklesis, you know, so that's the perfection, and paraklesis is someone coming alongside. How do those relate to compassion, gentleness, and love described in the verses above?
Yeah.
those two words again.
Oh, yes. teleos is maturity or perfection, and paraklesis is walking alongside someone. So the Holy Spirit is our paraclete. We are paraclete to others. Teleos is our maturity in Christ. What do those two words, how do they relate to compassion, gentleness, and such? Yes. Yes, absolutely. If you are mature in Christ, you can love more like Christ. Amen. How else?
You're able to help someone else.
Yes, you're able to help someone else better. Who do you want to walk alongside you? Someone who's mature in Christ or not?
Somebody that's mature.
Yes, absolutely. If not, it's just it's a dismal experience. So our maturity in Christ not only benefits us, but our maturity in Christ also allows us, as we put on compassion and kindness and tenderness and all the things we've talked about, as we put those things on, it also allows us then to become a paraclete, a partner with other people to help them in the same process. That's kind of important. So it says on the bottom of your page, as we learn these about these qualities that Paul mentioned, we must also discover how to balance giving help and receiving help from other people. You guys remember we talked a little bit about that last week for those who were here. What's a helper? What's a seeker? We're going to go over that again here in just a minute. But what I would like to do is could you turn page and we're going to jump into page 41. Page 41, please. Well, that's really weird. Yep. And do you guys see, and if you're able to see, look on with somebody else. Are you able to see like that kind of like the hourglass looking thing?
Mm-hmm.
Hourglass looking thing? All right.
Which ones?
There's two of them. That's right. There's supposed to be two of them. But that's where.
Are the other ones?
If you see that, then you're on the right page. Okay. It says this. Remember in section one of this study, we discuss one anothering. That means being interdependent. You've got to love one another, bear with one another. Those are the types of things we're talking about. Okay. Our text tells us that we must learn to be both helpers and seekers. So as a Christian, as a believer in Jesus Christ, at some point in time, we are all the seekers. We are the people who are looking for help. And as Christians, at some point in time, we will be the helper for someone else. Whether that's being a helper for our kids, helper for a student in the youth group, a helper for one another, a helper for someone who's older than us, we will be in the role of the helper if we are a believer in Jesus Christ. So on your sheet, it gives you some of the same definition that I gave you last week. In the teleos model of healthy relationship, a seeker is anyone looking for understanding, help, or personal involvement. They expanded a little bit more than I did, but that's a seeker. So if at any point in time in your life you're saying, I just wish somebody understood what I was going through, congratulations, you are a seeker. I wish that I had somebody who could help me out with this. Congratulations, you are a seeker. A helper, of course, is anyone willing to come alongside another to listen, encourage, counsel, exhort, or teach.
But Pastor Matt, aren't we all seekers and helpers?
Yes.
At some point or another?
Absolutely.
Even as a pastor, you seek other people for advice or whatever.
Yes.
But yet you're able to walk alongside someone to help them.
Yeah. Yes. Yes. I don't know if you guys are able to hear Judy, but she raises the point. At some point in our life, we are all helpers and we are all seekers. As a pastor, obviously a lot of people come to me in the role of a seeker, and I wind up in the role of a helper, but I also wind up in the role of a seeker on a regular basis. I meet with other pastors. We pray for each other and encourage one another. We hold each other accountable to some things. I have some friends that I lean on. I have a psychologist that I talk to just to keep my head straight. You know, so there are times when I very intentionally put myself in the role of the seeker. Because trust me, and you can check with Becky, I've tried to do ministry without being that. How did it go, love? Not well at all, no. Because we cannot be always in one role or the other. Because we've also had to go the other way, correct? We all can probably find someone who's always in the role of the seeker. And you just know when they're coming. You can almost see it's like a little, like a shark's dorsal fin. You can kind of see them coming, and you just know they're going to drain the life out of me because they're always looking for something. They're always looking for help. They're always needing encouragement. So if we're always the helper, that's a dangerous thing because we get zapped and burned out and fried. I know. I've been there. We can't always be the seeker because then we zap fry other people, and it's irresponsible. And so this page is ultimately kind of dealing with that very issue, Judy, of how do we balance the times when we're helpers and the times when we're seekers. So we need both. Hey, Bob. So let me read the text just so I can get it right. It says, it's easy to get caught up in only helping, giving, and only or only seeking, which is receiving. This leads to significant relational problems. I know for many of us, we can understand, by the way, how always being a seeker is a strain on the relationship, right? If there's someone who's with you in your life that's always in crisis, always needing something, always has the problem, always wants to talk about their problem, it drains the relationship, doesn't it? But how many of us have stepped back and say, if I'm only the helper all the time, that is also equally damaging and dangerous to a relationship? Why? Who's there to help me?
Or yeah. The helper. That's always being the helper.
Yeah. Yeah. Who's there? I mean, there are people there, but if I choose not to avail myself of them, why is it bad if someone's always the helper?
We'd be classified as a know-it-all.
We would be classified, or we would think we were classified as a know-it-all, yes. Okay. Who actually does know everything? Yeah. And that's the part we miss. If we always put ourselves in the role of the helper and we never acknowledge publicly or privately that occasionally I need to be in the role of the seeker, then what I'm ultimately saying is I'm Jesus. I'm the Savior. I can fix your problem. That's a very dangerous place to be. And I know I'm joking about it, but that was actually one of my greatest flaws in ministry for a long, long time is I recognize Jesus is Jesus, but man, I sure wanted to be listed in the credits right after him. And it's very, very easy to become the helper only, and in that case, we become the know-it-all, and the ultimate know-it-all is Jesus. So unless you're qualified to be him, if you are, please let me know, because we need to change our doctrine, because we don't have a trinity anymore, we have a quadrinity. You'd be elevated up into the Godhead. So please let me know, and then we can make those arrangements. No take? Okay, good. So since no one's raising their hands to commit heresy, thank you, then the question becomes, how do we balance this, being the helper and being the seeker at the appropriate times? So look at the little graphic below, and you can see that when we are always giving and not receiving, we can become over-responsible, while the others around us can become dependent or under-responsible. If I'm always fixing your problems, guess who fixes your problems? And who is responsible for your problems? Me.
Yep.
Me. And guess what you are? Not responsible. God expects us to be in both. I cannot always be over responsible. So Is it clear on your paper, the little graph? If you look on the left-hand side, it says over responsible. And then in the middle, there's healthy range. And then on the right, there is under responsible. Do you guys see that? So that's kind of the where you draw the line, and it's always a straight line. If I am, and you can see that on the diagram on the left, if I am, or you are, over-responsible, you are always giving. You are always the helper. You are over-responsible for someone else. That means that the other people in your relationship, it's going to be easy for them to become under-responsible in the relationship. I don't have to do it because so-and-so will do it for me.
Well, sometimes it's not even conscious.
No, it usually isn't.
They just don't learn to take responsibility for their own thoughts and actions.
Yeah. A great illustration of that without getting into real life, how many of you have seen the movie Finding Nemo, the little fish? The first one, not Finding Dory, but Finding Nemo. Okay. You should watch. It's a cute cartoon. It's very, very well done. It's parent-tolerable cartoon. And just because I have kids, I've had to see all these movies multiple times. Moana is the current hit in our household, which, again, thankfully is well done. But anyway, Nemo is a little fish who has a bad fin, and so he can't swim well. And he's grown up with his dad being super over-responsible for him. So as a result, Nemo doesn't think he can do anything. He's like, I got a bad fin. I can't do it. And, of course, part of the story is he learns he can and yada, yada, yada. But, yeah, you're right. Oftentimes it's not even a conscious decision that we make. It's just I'm so used to someone else making my decisions for me, I don't have to. Yep. So, yeah, it is tough because why do we stay in that over-responsible, always helping, always giving mode? What makes that so tempting?
Control.
What else? It's easier. Maybe.
I think it's sometimes you do that because you feel that's how a person feels needed.
Yes.
And you can get drained really fast.
Yes. Yep. If I need to be needed. Yeah, absolutely. And it usually is motivated, in my experience, it comes from a very good place. I want to be helpful. I want to show love to people. But just kind of somehow the needle just kind of ticks a little too far over to one side after a while. And again, there's nothing wrong with being on the bottom end of it, saying, I have needs and I need help. But if I'm always letting people take care of my needs, then the needle kind of ticks over the other way and I can become dependent upon them. If I'm on the bottom end, what's wrong with me being dependent upon somebody else to meet my needs? All the time.
What if something happens and they're not there?
What happens if something happens and they're not there? Absolutely. I don't know what to do. But on the flip side, if being always the helper, always giving, being over-responsible, if that means that I'm acting like Jesus, what's the bottom end of it look like? It means that I'm putting my helper in the role of Jesus. If I'm always looking for you to meet my needs, whether that's physical needs, emotional needs, physical needs is probably a little different, but emotional and spiritual needs, looking for you to make decisions for me, ultimately the danger can become that I look to you to be my Savior functionally. We may still give lip service to Jesus, but if I am always looking at someone else to fix my problems for me, I am putting them in the role of Jesus.
Yeah. Isn't that what parenting comes in? We're supposed to not ever having children. I mean, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Parenting is teaching your children to stand on their own two feet.
Yes.
And if you don't do that, then you're going to have someone that doesn't know what to do next.
Yes, absolutely.
That's why they always fly back.
Yeah, amen. And there's lots of reasons why people fly back to the coop. But yes, but that would be the ultimate point of that. Is my job, Becky and I's job as a parent, is to teach our kids how to leave. Praise God, get out. You know. In due course, you know. But our job is to teach them how to do that. If I have taught them to be dependent on me, they can't really leave, even if they move out. If my kid is 30 years old and married and I'm still calling the shots in their life, then we've created that dynamic where I'm over-responsible for my adult child and they're under-responsible for their own life. And it comes from love and we want to be there for our kids, but as adults, our roles change. You know, when our kids grow up, we're no longer first and foremost mom and dad once they get married, in my opinion. They're first and foremost their spouses, and then we're there in the cheering section going, yay, don't be an idiot. Said with love. But yeah, that's a good point. So parenting is very much this in action. How do we find that healthy balance? Because when somebody's Madison's age and they're three, how much can she provide for herself? Nothing. She can't even get the milk out of the fridge without causing disaster. You know, but obviously John, 16 years old, very different. Yeah, he's, other than getting a job, which I encourage him to do regularly, his ringtone for, and my ringtone for him and my phone is, get a job! So, He doesn't call me very much anymore just because he knows that goes off. Sorry. TMI. Moving on. And so, all right. Bottom of the page, though. Just I think we've kind of explained this a little bit. As you think about your significant relationships, whatever that looks like for you, whether that's spouse, kids, parents, friends at church, whatever, on the right-hand graphic, there's a reason there's not a line there. Think of someone in your life, and whether you draw the line now or just kind of in your mind or whatever, where would you draw the arrow on the right-hand graphic? Do you consistently give more than you receive, or receive more than you give, or are you fairly balanced? How would you, so the challenge would be think of somebody in your life and then do the graph, honestly. Spouse, parents, kids, coworkers, boss, employees if you're the boss, all that fun stuff. Just something for reflection.
And they can be different with different people.
Absolutely.
Different relationships.
Absolutely. But I will say this, if I tend to be overly giving in several relationships, there's probably several other relationships where I am under giving.
Right, because they're...
Only so much.
Only got so much time.
Yeah. That's the challenge for me as a pastor. I can do this all day long, 168 hours a week, and guess who suffers? Yeah. Yep. So, page 42. I gave you guys a version of this last week, but I wanted to get it in front of you a little bit earlier than here. It says, all of us experience levels of discomfort or emotional threat in seeking help from others. And we all know this, right? We all can probably come up with an example of somebody that needs to get help about something going on in their life, and they refuse to do it. Amen? I won't ask for examples, but we all have this challenge. Usually, especially for us as guys. Hey, let's sit down and talk and share our feelings, guys.
Yeah.
No, it ain't going to happen. It's not something we do, especially as men, very naturally. So, it happens. So then it keeps going with this. Usually our threat level depends on the nature of our need and how much trust or distrust we have in the person that we ask for help. No matter what our need or problem is, a helper's understanding and skills at responding can dramatically affect our ability to feel secure enough to trust them with our true thoughts and feelings. So what you see here, and again, it's in black and white, so it doesn't help, but at the top, so it's kind of an inverted stoplight. At the top is green. Green means safe. Green means trusting. And ultimately, if you want to draw a line kind of right under where it says self-exploration, green light, demonstrate warmth, that top layer, draw a line right there if you have your own book. Just draw a line right across there. And here's the reason why. The study that we're doing is only right there. Okay? The only thing we're doing in listening, for heaven's sake, the only thing we're doing in speaking the truth in love is just that top stoplight, the green light. Self-exploration from the seeker, and I'm a helper who's just going to show warmth and empathy and respect and love. That's all that we as believers who are friends and sitting in the pew, that's what we do. If there is a need, if somebody has a need that is deeper than that, we are not qualified in this room to help. Well, okay, most of us in this room are not qualified to help. So if you're ever talking to someone and just having good listening and good communication skills that we're teaching, if that's not enough to help, then that's when we need to talk to somebody else, whether that's me or someone else who has more training than I do. My training allows me to go a little bit deeper in this process, but even for me, there comes a stopping point where I can't help people anymore, because the need is greater than my capacity. That's when I start talking to my friends who are counselors. Okay? So just so you guys know kind of how we're preparing you, our job is to get really, really good at the top level. That's why we're doing this. And so the traffic light illustrates the threat levels with the 8 core conditions of effective helpers on the side. So the top level, self-exploration, that's if a seeker is coming looking for help. And ultimately what they need is they just need to understand what's going on in their own life. They just can't see the forest because of the trees kind of thing. My answer at that point in time is just to show love to them, be warm with them, show respect, show empathy, and that's it. And they'll be able in that process to kind of figure out what they need to do. Okay. Questions, comments, thoughts on that? Ms. Nora, we got a spot for you right here. I don't want you to have to feel like you're on a table all by yourself. I know you can be by yourself. I just feel bad then. But it's up to you. Jackson, I'm sure, does not mind having you sit next to him. Alrighty. Do you guys have questions, comments, or thoughts about that? Does that make sense? Okay, beautiful. We're going to skip a little bit ahead. We're going to go to page 44, and then we're going to do this. I'm going to go through page 44 quickly, and we're going to review that again next week before we move on. Okay? And offerings coming around. Thank you very much, guys. Okay. Listening, for heaven's sake, focuses on developing the foundational green light skills at improving personal warmth, empathy, and respect that will enhance the quality of all relationships. So we're going to start with warmth, or communicating caring love. When I'm talking to somebody, it's very easy for me to lapse into analysis. I'm thinking about what you're saying, I'm analyzing what you're saying, and I'm thinking about how I respond to what you're saying. Anybody ever do that? You're thinking of your response while the person is still talking? Yep, we all. Yeah, we all do it. We all do it. But that's fine. We need to think of our response. But part of what it does in the course of a relationship is it makes it very much that the other person feels like we haven't really listened to them. Anyone been on the other side of it, where the person you're talking to, you really don't think they're listening?
Yeah.
Yeah. Part of it is this. Sometimes they're really not listening. So you know.
They're not connecting.
Yeah.
With what you're saying.
Yeah. Whatever the disconnect is, you just kind of feel they didn't hear a single word I just said. So we're going to skip down just a little bit. The little graph there, does it have film? I have the cheat sheet on mine. Oh, good. You do have the same thing. Okay, perfect. This is what they've discovered at the UCLA, that actual words we speak account for only 7% of what we communicate. Only 7%. The rest of it is tone of voice, 38%. And nonverbals.
That means shrugs and stuff like that.
Yes. So if I sit here like this and go, I'm fine.
An
idiot should know better.
You say so.
Yeah, but that's the problem. It's like the words coming out of my mouth say I'm fine. Every other part of me says, uh-uh. And so that's where it's important for us to get this right. So I'm going to give you this acronym. And I'm going to shortchange you a little bit this week. I'm just going to tell you what the things are. We're not going to unpack them. Next week, we're going to come back to this a little bit, and I'm going to unpack it. This is not my acronym. Forgive me. It's a little cheesy. Solar T. But it's cheesy, and you can remember it. This is how you can be warm. You can communicate love to people while you're talking to them. Okay, so here it is. I'm going to go through them. Just for right now, write them down. I will unpack them next week, but here's what we have. S is sensitive seating. That does not mean that your hindquarters are sensitive and you need extra padding. That means how you sit or stand in relationship to the other person. O is open posture. L is leaning forward. A is appropriate eye contact, which means not staring and not looking at the floor, finding that happy balance. R is relaxing. Have you ever talked to someone who's really tense while you're talking to them? You just want to tell them to slow down, take a nap, and then come back? Okay, relax. T is touching appropriately. E is environmental awareness. Just to unpack that one very briefly, environmental awareness, that's a lot of the reason why when I'm talking to somebody Sunday morning, I will listen, I will pray with people, but I'll usually ask, hey, can you come back and talk to me on Monday in the office, simply because I know environmentally there's going to be about 8 people that all need to talk to me, including my kids, who are going to come running up at any minute. It's tough to have a good conversation in that environment, so it's environmental awareness. And A is accommodating differences. Solar T. Sensitive seating, open posture, leaning forward, appropriate eye contact, relaxing, touching appropriately, and environmental awareness, along with accommodating differences. I need a volunteer. You'll be a volunteer? All right, could you grab your chair and come this way, please?
Okay. Living dangerous.
Living dangerous. All right. Set your chair right over there, please. Back a little bit by Jazz.
Okay.
Thank you. All right. So, which one? Are you missing one, Miss Barb?
I'm missing L and A.
What are you missing? The L is leaning forward. The first A is appropriate eye contact.
And the last A?
The last A is accommodating differences. Everyone has a different story, a different background than us. How do we accommodate that? So here's my question. We're going to unpack some of this stuff. Let's start with, sensitive seating. If I'm talking to Melissa, is this warm or cold?
Cold.
Yeah. Getting too old for this. I won't do it. But warm, cold, or too hot?
Too hot.
Amen. Where's a good spot for us to have a conversation? Is this good? It should be further back?
That's good.
Okay. Very good. Is this open? How do you feel with me sitting like this right across from you?
I don't know. No.
Yep.
I'm fine.
It's a nervous look.
It's a nervous look? Okay. A lot of times we'll say that if you're going to sit square on with somebody, back up a little bit, because otherwise it can feel a little bit threatening. The other suggestion is turn a little bit.
Okay.
Which one feels better for you?
This right here.
This right here? Yeah.
Oh, okay.
It's actually less confrontational.
Right.
And if I'm talking to somebody, you don't have to look me in the eye if you don't want to. You can kind of look like this, and it doesn't feel awkward. Yeah, 'cause if you're standing straight on with somebody and you start doing this, you start looking and feeling guilty even if you're not. So part of it is just kind of sitting a little bit in an angle. It kind of allows people to feel it's open. You don't feel like, you know, you're getting boxed in.
Like the kitchen table.
Yeah, that works too. So, make sense? Yeah. Appropriate eye contact. If I'm staring at you constantly... About how long does it start to feel weird if I'm staring into your eyes like this?
Like immediately.
Yep.
It's like, do you blink?
Yeah. You start getting like the eyeballs drying out kind of thing.
He's a robot.
Yeah, he's a robot.
Robots don't blink.
They don't. And then.
Really?
Yes, Lord. And then, of course, leaning forward. This probably feels about right. Okay? This? A little weird. And this feels like I'm about to take a nap and fall asleep. So, you know. Again, is this a huge deal?
Yes.
Yeah. How many of you have talked to somebody who did this the entire time? Mm-hmm. They could have all the good intentions in the world. But what are you feeling right now from me?
Just daggers. Intense. Very uncomfortable.
Yeah, it really is. You know. And again, the other one that I'm guilty of a lot is this. This probably doesn't feel as bad because culturally it's normal. Yeah, but again, the ideal when we're going to communicate openly sitting down is to be kind of sitting like this. And we lean forward a little bit at an angle, okay?
When you cross your leg, you feel relaxed, you don't feel that tension.
If you have a leg crossed?
Yeah.
Yeah, leg crossing in our culture isn't as much of a blocking gesture as it would be in other cultures or as it used to be. Typically, this is still considered more open, even if it feels weird for us. Again, the idea is... If it feels weird for us, that's okay, as long as they feel more comfortable. But again, those of you who have sat and talked to me in my office, you know I do the same thing. I cross my legs. So.
Yeah, you do, because that's...
It's normal, so that one's not a huge deal.
To me, it felt comfortable.
Yeah.
You know?
And,
you're
yeah.
on your desk, and I'm at the chair, and
it's
comfortable.
Yep. And so that one's not as huge a deal, but it's just generally the idea is have an open posture where they feel like they can, you know, mentally escape if they need to. So. Yeah, and it can. I mean, in this culture, like I said, it can mean so many different things. Even the body language experts say don't read anything into it because it can be so different. Whereas, you know, this is very much a closed position. And actually, if you really want to know when you talk to somebody, if they lean forward on their hands, it typically means that they really believe what they're saying. So if you really want to message somebody, I think the Cubs are going to win the pennant again. It's a contradictory message. So, hey, do me a favor.
That's
grab
a dream. Okay.
Hey, we said the same thing for 107 years. Do me a favor. Thank you, Ms. Melissa. Appreciate
yes.
it. Do me a favor, guys. Grab a partner. Grab a partner and a book. Oh, let's make it easy. Do not partner with your spouse if your spouse is here. She's not really. She may be short, but she is here, and she is very important. So. Okay, we have about 10 minutes that I want to do this for, just for a couple minutes of that. So do me a favor, on page 45, what I would like you to do is to spend a minute or two, each of you, sit. So first of all, back up from the table, just a little bit, okay? Oh, we can bring your book with you.
We can? Oh.
Sure, unless you have a really good memory, feel free. But what I would like for you to do is to spend a minute talking and listening to each other, take turns. And if, on page 45, there's some starters. You can pick either one, pleasant or unpleasant. But pleasant feelings, start saying, I feel appreciated when, and then fill in the blank. I feel happy when, fill in the blank. I feel comfortable when. Just take a minute each, you know, nothing long. Or you can go unpleasant if you really feel like going so. And then switch. But I want you guys to do what we're talking about here. Sit close, sit warm, be mindful of your body. Are you rejecting the person with your body language? So, okay? So go for a minute. I'll yell switch and then switch. Go!
All right, so...